Hello and welcome. You've tuned in to the School of Ministry podcast. Paul is your Bible teacher today. If you have questions you would like addressed, let us know. Maybe you have a need in your life and want to know how the Bible gives answers that apply to us today. Feel free to contact us. Now enjoy the lesson.
We're continuing our study in the Gospel of Mark. We're in Mark chapter 3. Again, I'm going to read our portion from verse 20 through the end of the chapter, verse 35. But tonight, we are going to deal with the unpardonable or the unforgivable sin. That's found in verses 28, 29, and 30. In Mark chapter 3, verse 20, and this is part 3 of the series in our study of Mark, as we're looking at this section that Mark has sandwiched into the gospel. It's a very important section. That's why we've broken it up into three sections. Then the multitude came together again so that they could not so much as eat bread. But when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, he has Beelzebub, and by the ruler of the demons he cast out demons. So he called them to himself and said to them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but has an end. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods, unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. Assuredly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they may utter, but he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation, because they said he has an unclean spirit. Then his brothers and his mother came, and standing outside, they sent to him, calling him, and a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. But he answered them, saying, who is my mother or my brothers? And he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him, and said, here are my mother and my brothers. And whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother. So we dealt with three aspects. We used C.S. Lewis's analogy that either Jesus was a lunatic, or he was a liar, or he is the Lord. We looked at the first part, that his mother and brothers were outside, and that, as we just read in verse 33, 34, and 35, they were looking for Jesus, and Jesus says, whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister. They also, as the multitude came together, because there were so many people, when his own family heard about it, they wanted to lay hold of him, they wanted to seize him, they wanted to take him, because they said, he is out of his mind. That was the first aspect, the lunatic. And then we looked at last week, the scribes came down from Jerusalem saying, he has Beelzebub, and by the ruler of the demons, he cast out demons. And that's why we saw how Jesus called them to himself and he taught them. How could that be? This is absurd. And then he uses the illustration of a strong man. So it shows us that Jesus is stronger than Satan. Whoever Jesus was, he's absolutely stronger than Satan. And they really had set themselves up for this, hadn't they? Because they were saying that what he did by the power of Satan. So probably with that logical absurdity for Satan to cast out Satan, and if he's not Satan casting out Satan, then he is a greater than Satan. He's greater than the ruler of the demons. So only God is that. Only God is greater. And here is Jesus, able to crush the kingdom of darkness. So we saw that he was not a lunatic, that he was not a deceptive liar, because Jesus is not satanic. This is not a lie that was put forth that represented hell and everybody wanted to think that he was representing heaven. That's just not the case. That cannot be the case, because we find that he was healing all diseases, casting out demons, raising dead people. So that leaves us with the last idea. He is Lord. That's the last opinion. And when we come to that, we have to realize he is God. He is the Lord. And we see that really played out in those verses that we're looking at tonight, verses 28, 29, and 30. Assuredly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they may utter. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation, because they said he has an unclean spirit. So we started and we looked at his family. Then we looked at the scribes. Now this is really pointed at the scribes, isn't it? Because verse 30 says, he called them to himself, and because they had said he has an unclean spirit. So they come dangerously close with their blasphemies against the Holy Spirit. And the scripture says there is no forgiveness. That's what we want to talk about tonight. Is there an eternal sin? And is there something that cannot be forgiven? And like we started out last week, we saw we're always saying and we recognize that God forgives all sins. But the eternal sin for these people is that they are saying Jesus is demonic. And we have to really look at that. What if I said that Jesus is demonic? Would I go to eternal damnation, to a devil's hell for that? Well, not necessarily. But if you don't have the full information, that's a blasphemy that is forgivable. Because that's not the final conclusion. The final conclusion comes at the full revelation. And if that's your response with the full understanding of the gospel, if you understand the full revelation of Christ that's contained within the pages of God's Word, the Bible, if that's your final conclusion, you can never be forgiven. You've had the full light. You've had the full revelation. What else is there? You cannot get any more. If that's your final conclusion, that is an eternal sin. That's what he's saying. Now, this is what is called apostasy, or this is an apostate. I have to say, these are unusual people here. It's a very unusual circumstance. And in Matthew chapter 12, you see where these people were sent down from Jerusalem in order to try to get enough evidence against Jesus to say he's not doing this by God, that he certainly is not Messiah. So these are some unusual circumstances. And we cannot just catapult these people into some kind of a universal category here because we think that they've just been lost. They've denied the power. Later on in the book of Acts, you're going to find that many of the priests, some of the scribes, later some of the Pharisees, like the Apostle Paul, they do believe. So therefore, we do not know that necessarily these people were lost in an eternal condemnation. However, if they continued in their blaspheming against the Holy Spirit, denying that the healings that Jesus was doing was by the Holy Spirit's power, denying that raising the dead was of the Holy Spirit, denying that Jesus was casting out demons by the Holy Spirit, now you see that's how they have blasphemed the Holy Spirit. Because when Jesus came into this world, the New Testament said that he laid aside the great power. And he set aside all of those prerogatives of his own power. That's what I'm trying to say. He said, I only do that which the Father tells me to do or shows me to do, that he tells me. And he did it by the power of the Spirit. That's what the whole incarnation meant. That's what the whole virgin birth was about. He laid aside his glory. He becomes a man. He's restricted himself in his absolute godhood. He's laid that aside in that sense, although he is still God in flesh. And that's a difficult thing to understand, how he has such powers that he can walk on water, that he can cast out these demons, raise the dead. He lays his own life down and picks it up. No one has been able to lay their life down and pick it up. No one murdered Jesus, and no one raised him. He raised himself. The Holy Spirit raised him. So all of that was done by the power of the Spirit. And as he laid that glory aside, becoming a man, and he has restricted the individual divine attributes. Maybe that's what I'm trying to get across. He left himself to the will of the Father and the power of the Spirit. So whatever he did was the Father's will and done through the power of the Spirit. And so if you say that Jesus is satanic, you've just blasphemed the Holy Spirit, because it's the Holy Spirit doing his work through him. The Holy Spirit came upon him at his baptism. It was the Holy Spirit that led him after his baptism into the wilderness to be tempted and carried him through his temptation. The Holy Spirit anointed him to preach, as we started in Mark chapter 1. And he went away preaching and doing all of the ministry. So if we were there and we saw this and we heard this and our final conclusion was he's demonic, what does it say? You're subject to eternal condemnation. You're doomed, shall I say the biblical word, you're damned to an eternal hell, in a devil's hell. You cannot be saved, because that's the ultimate conclusion you've come at with a full revelation. And so this is a unique position that these people, they see the full revelation. But what about today? Could somebody today commit this? Certainly they could. We've all been forgiven for rejecting Christ because we weren't saved when we were born. We were not predetermined and pre-elected. So if we've been forgiven that, but the one that won't be forgiven is the one who is called the apostate, who gets the full exposure of the truth, the exposure of the gospel. They understand the full revelation and make their final conclusion that it's just not true. I reject Christ. This is a lie. This is a deception. That's where you end up after a full exposure. And that's what is called apostasy. And that is unforgivable. You see, the Holy Spirit's testimony in all of this is that Jesus is the Lord. And the Holy Spirit did this mighty work through him to demonstrate that he is the Lord. So now look, we're going to look at, and I'm going to put it up on the screen for you, what Hebrews says, because this was written to Jews in that first century who were very well aware of the ministry of Jesus, the miracles that Jesus had done, the teaching of Jesus, the power over the demons, the disease, power over death, but they had not yet come to Christ. They were not yet believing. They knew the truth, they knew the gospel, but it seemed like they were holding back, or they wanted to revert back into what they knew of Judaism. So let me put up in Hebrews chapter 2, I want to begin in verse 3. So you can read right along with me. This is verse 3 and 4 of Hebrews chapter 2. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. So how are we going to escape? So after that which was first spoken through the Lord, confirmed to us by those who heard. That's the apostles, isn't it? That's those ones that were first there. They testified both with signs and with wonders, with miracles, with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Not just the apostles, but the other early disciples. And you know what? Really what he's saying is, look, you knew about Christ. You knew about Christ's life and his ministry. So many people were witnesses to that. You knew about it from eyewitnesses, the apostles, those early disciples. You knew about the signs and the wonders. Such throngs that had been there, so many throngs that his family, he couldn't eat, and his family thought they had to come in and lay a siege of him. They had to take him because he just wasn't being taken care of. So many witnesses had seen this, the signs and the wonders and the gifts. And of course, the apostles' affirmation, the other disciples. So if you neglect, after that kind of evidence, how are you going to escape that judgment? Now let's look down. I'm going to jump down to Hebrews chapter 6, because there's another warning here in Hebrews chapter 6, and I want to pick up in verse 4. And again, I'm putting this on the screen so that you have it. You can read it. That way we can get to it very quickly. So now Hebrews 6, I'm beginning in verse 4, and let me read through verse 6. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. They've tasted of the heavenly gift. That heavenly gift being the kingdom. Here's Christ, the message of salvation, the gospel. You tasted it, but you didn't eat it. You didn't drink it. You didn't take it in. They were a partaker of the Holy Spirit. Maybe some of them had actually been healed. They knew someone who had been healed. They saw the miracles that had been poured out by the Holy Spirit. And you tasted the good word of God when Jesus taught it. They tasted of the powers of the age to come, the miracles, in other words. They were exposed to all of it. And now you've fallen away. You've turned away. You've walked away. It's impossible to renew you to repentance because you crucified to yourself the Son of God and put him to an open shame. So you see what he's saying here is, I reject the full revelation, the full enlightenment. I tasted it. I touched it. I was there. I was exposed to it. And my decision was that I was going to walk away. You join the crucifiers. You conclude he's not God. You conclude that these supernatural powers must be satanic. You're left with that. You say he has an unclean spirit after the full revelation. That's why it says it's impossible to renew them again to repentance. They've made up their mind. They will not. One final warning comes, and I want to show you this. It's in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26. So again, I'm going to put it on the screen so you can read there. And let's go down through 29. It says, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and the Spirit of grace. And that's why the Lord goes on and he says, "For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." So let's look at that. Who is it that deserved a more severe punishment because they have trampled underfoot the Son of God? They have regarded the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, Christ was sanctified, and has insulted the Spirit of grace, who has the power behind the life and the ministry of Jesus. Where was that power? Well, that was through the Holy Spirit. So that's all that's left for us then, is a final decision. For we see that if they've come to the knowledge of the truth, they had a certain expectation. They expected to see Jesus as the Messiah and come and overthrow the Romans, but he came to save mankind, to save sinners from their sin. He did not come to a nation to overthrow another nation, another power. He came to overthrow the kingdom of darkness. And so they say, if you've tasted that, if you've come to that point, there's just a fearful judgment that's coming, a terrifying judgment, a more severe judgment. If it's possible, is there a hotter place in hell that would have been kept for those who have rejected with the most knowledge? I don't know. There's perhaps those that are listening that have rejected Christ, and your knowledge today is increased. You are in danger of a greater judgment. If you conclude that he is not the Lord as he is claimed to be, you need to be frightened by this. Because some that might be listening would be, maybe have thought themselves guilty of a blasphemy that they could never be forgiven. But let me remind you also of the comments that the Apostle Paul gave in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. He says, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into the ministry, even though I was a blasphemer." All manner of blasphemy can be forgiven except that final blasphemy, which says in that full revelation, "I reject Christ." And you're left with the fact of explaining his supernatural powers. You have to come back and say it's satanic. And then you're standing with those who crucified him, crucifying him again, putting him to an open shame. There is no sacrifice for those sins. There is nothing else that can be given. And so you're aligning yourself with the powers of Satan. Much better to remember that Matthew 12:32 says, "You can speak a word against the Son of Man and be forgiven," because we were all blasphemers of a sort who have been forgiven. If you've come to faith in Christ, then you're safe. You're in the hands of the Father, in the hands of Christ, and you're safe. And you've got that full revelation, and you've responded to fully trusting. There's one more thing I think that we want to consider. There's something that's happening in our land today, not across the world, but in our, especially in our Western United States. There are some that are denying the Word of God. We understand that the Holy Spirit inspired the Word of God to be written in its original language of Hebrew and Chaldean or Aramaic, that is, and Greek, Koine Greek, common Greek. The Word of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he has allowed these many, many copies to be preserved, not the original. And I think God did that on a very good reason. My idea is because people would have been worshiping the Bible rather than the God of the Bible. So the Holy Spirit has preserved copies. We have thousands and thousands of copies now. copies of the ancient Greek and Hebrew, and the Holy Spirit is watched over. But there are some that would say, and that would deny, that there's only 6 or 7 manuscripts. These are the only ones acceptable. And these are the only ones that have been translated so that you could be saved. I think there's something very, very worrisome about that, because they have failed to recognize the working of the Holy Spirit in giving us the Word of God, in saying, my NIV Bible is not the Word of God. My New American Standard is not the Word of God. Some other translation is not the Word of God. However, I have seen thousands of men radically transformed with preaching from Bibles of all different types. So many men that had just very little knowledge, and we use the Bible in basic English, and it was enough for the Holy Spirit to take His word, convict them of their sin, and they came to understand that they needed Christ. And I've seen criminals of what you would consider the greatest criminals of our land today radically changed because Christ came into their life, saved them. So now to say that these were not saved because they used the Bible in basic English, we have to understand that the Holy Spirit is greater than just 6 or 7 manuscripts. And by the way, these are newer manuscripts. These manuscripts have been copied so many times, there's no telling what could have accidentally been added to them. And so a later reader that was writing those and copying that from one of those may have put some notes, thinking, well, this is my own note. This is my own Bible. Here's my notes. I'm writing my notes. And then somebody else copies his notes, and they aren't sure, is that part of the original or is that not part of the original? And they add it. And then because it's been copied and copied and copied for so many years, then they just think, well, that was part of the original. It's so wonderful that we have such early versions and such early transcripts that we know that we have the absolute Word of God. We have to be cautioned, like the book of Revelation tells us, not to add, not to take away from the Word of God. So some go so far as believing that only hearing a certain translation that was taken from 6 or 7 manuscripts could a person then be truly born again. That seems to me to be dangerously close to denying the power of the Holy Spirit and the power to use His Word, the Word inspired by Him. For it is the Word of God that is the power to save. In Zechariah, you're familiar with some of these passages I'm going to read. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, it says, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. How about Romans 1 and 16? It says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So we understand that it is the Word of God that makes us alive through the Holy Spirit. He takes the convicting power of the Word, and then He causes us to be born again. He allows us. We don't need some kind of prevenient grace. We don't need some kind of election. Don't think of any of those things. That's just not true. It is the power of the Word of God. I believe that God provided everything that we need so that you and so that I could have eternal life. So I would take very cautiously to pronounce what the Holy Spirit has given, what the Holy Spirit has done, to call it a forgery, to call it not His Word. And that we don't like the men that translated or found these older copies. Watch out. Jesus declared all the sins and all the blasphemies, those derogatory words that are against God, of men, that is kind of generic, of people, are open to God's gracious forgiveness. We saw that back in Mark chapter 1 and verse 4, except for one exception: blasphemies against the Holy Spirit. So in light of this context, it refers to that attitude, not an isolated act or an isolated utterance, but that defiant hostility toward God that rejects His saving power toward men, expressed in the Spirit-empowered person and the work of Jesus Christ. Such a persistent attitude, such willful unbelief, becomes a hardened condition in which repentance and forgiveness that the Holy Spirit has been working on them, it becomes impossible. This person has a will. I believe that that's what this passage teaches, that you have a free will, that you can either accept Christ, or you can consider that he was a lunatic, or that what he was doing by the power of Satan, or what he was doing was because he was the Lord, that he was God. You see, that person that is an apostate is guilty because he is liable. He's in the grasp of an eternal sin. That's what that means. It means the ultimate sin because it is forever unforgivable. And Judas Iscariot is kind of a reality of those words. Mark explained that Jesus said all of this because those law teachers, those scribes, kept saying that he was demon-possessed. They said it and said it and said it, and they were trying to get the whole crowd to go against Christ. And Jesus did not actually say that those scribes had committed the unpardonable sin, but they come dangerously close. And they said that all of the exorcisms of the satanic power, that those were really not accomplished by the Holy Spirit, but they were accomplished by Satan. And they are denying the work of the Holy Spirit. They're coming very close to calling the Holy Spirit Satan. If you are in Christ, you cannot commit the unforgivable sin because you've been forgiven. It's called eternal life for a reason, because it's eternal. He has given you life, and he won't take it away. He won't pull that aside. However, if you've heard, and then you come to that conclusion, no, that's not who Jesus was. He's doing all of this by the power of Satan. He's not doing this. He's just a good man. He was just somebody trying to help someone else, but he is not the Lord. Then you are denying the power of the Holy Spirit. That is unforgivable. And let me just warn you, don't stay in that position. Don't continue on like that. That's my prayer. That's my hope and my need.
Thank you for joining us today, and we hope you enjoyed the message. We trust you have been encouraged, challenged, or generally built up spiritually. If this lesson has sparked questions, or perhaps you have questions of a different topic, let us know. Our information is given on the website, or you can reach us at sclofministry@gmail.com. We look forward to hearing from you.
Is no longer dead.